1 Peter chapter 5. And God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him because he cares for you.
Our text this morning is one of the most famous promises in the entire Bible. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I would venture to say that many of you, even without intending to, have probably memorized that verse at some point. Maybe not intentionally, you didn't just sit down, but you've heard it, and you know it. Let's see if we can say it together. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You hear that? It's just one of those great old texts I think all God's people know. I love passages like this. But sometimes preaching from them makes me a little bit nervous. Makes me nervous because I never quite feel like I do them justice. Of course, I feel that way about many passages of scriptures, but there are some passages that are so plain and so simple that sometimes I think I could just read the text and it would stand on its own and we would walk away blessed if we just thought a few moments about what it means, and this is one of them. This text is certainly capable of standing on its own and communicating something of significance to us. And yet there are some things about this verse in its context that I think help make it even more meaningful. And with that in mind this morning, I'm going to show you two things about the text. First, I'm going to show you what it is not, and then I will show you what it is. First, what it is not. This verse is not a standalone sentence. It has a context, and it's better understood if you understand it in the entire context. And the context is all about pride. Remember last week we talked about pride. I told you that pride is probably the worst of all sins because it is the root of all other sins. And I really think you can trace any sin back to selfishness and pride, and that makes it the most significant sin of all. I also told you that God resists those who are proud. I said that word resists in the Greek is a military term. It has to do with ranging your armies against someone. And what the text says when it says God resists the proud, he's saying that God will range his army against those who are proud. That's not a position that I want to be in. It becomes a very serious matter, and for that reason, it's a dangerous thing to have pride in our hearts. So last week, I gave you three antidotes to pride. The first thing I said was put others first. Second thing was put on humility, and the third thing was put yourself under God's hand. Now, it's in that context of dealing with pride that Peter says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. There is a clear connection between casting your cares on him and dealing with pride. Now, it gets lost in most translations. I mean, my King James translation, you just come to verse 7, and it's almost like there's a shift in emphasis, and you don't see the connection. I'm assuming, Chuck, that you read from the NET Bible this morning, and it probably better than any of the other translations I've looked at has captured the connection between the two. And I want you to listen to it again from the New English Translation. It says, God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Did you catch that connection? He says, if you humble yourself under his mighty hand by casting your cares upon him. What he's saying here is that casting our cares upon God is a means of, it is a way of humbling ourselves before God. So casting your cares upon him is not a standalone sentence. It has a context. Someone has said that a text without a context is a pretext, which is all just a fancy way of saying if you pull something out of context, you make it say anything you want it to say. Anytime you're interpreting the scripture, you want to look at the verses around it. How does it fit in? And in that context, what does it mean? So that's what this text is not. It is not a standalone sentence that means whatever we want it to mean. It is a dependent sentence that needs to be interpreted in the light of its context. And again, the context has to do with pride. So that's what it's not. Let's look at what it is. I've got three things here that describe what this text is. First off, it is a way to defeat pride. And if God indeed ranges his armies against the proud, and I don't want his army ranged against me, then I want to do whatever I need to do to not be in that position, to be humble. And this text is a way to defeat pride. Listen again to the New English translation of it. God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand by casting all your cares on him. So what do we need to do to humble ourselves before God? Well, according to this verse, humility comes when we cast all of our cares on God. So what's the connection there? I mean, what does casting my care on God have to do with being humble? I mean, just on the surface, we look at that and we think, well, who wouldn't cast their cares on God? If God gives us such an invitation as that, why would anyone not cast their cares upon God? The answer has two words. It's this: self-reliance. Self-reliance. Because we're just too self-reliant. We say, well, God, this is not such a big care. I can take care of this one. You can have that one. And see, when we do that, what we're doing is we're demonstrating pride, and God ranges himself against the proud. And part of being humble is bringing everything to God and saying, God, I cannot do this. I need your help with this. You remember the story of Jesus and his disciples the night that Jesus was betrayed. They had just finished what we know as the Last Supper in the upper room. They were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And along the way, Jesus made a comment that kind of got his disciples' attention. He said, all of you will be offended because of me this night. And Peter spoke up. Of course, Peter would. And Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Lord, they might be offended at you, but I would never be offended at you. Not me, Lord. And Jesus said to him, Peter, even tonight, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Luke tells us that Peter spoke the more vehemently. He said, if I should die with you, I will not deny you. No way. Likewise said they all. Peter saying, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'm strong. I'm self-reliant. You can count on me, Lord. Much to his chagrin, Peter discovered he wasn't as strong as he thought he was, didn't he? And in the context, that resolve folded in the presence of a little schoolgirl. I mean, the text describes her as a young maiden. She looked at Peter and said, well, you are Jesus. And Peter said, oh, no, not me. What happened to that resolve? He discovered he was not as strong as he thought he was. Neither are you, neither am I. What the text is saying is that if we really want to humble ourselves before God, we take it all of our cares, big cares, little cares, medium-sized cares, we give them all to him because it's an admission that I cannot handle these things by myself. That's the humility piece. You remember that time Jesus said to his disciples, without me you can do, do you know the next word? Nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can't do very much. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, now, wait a minute, Lord. I can do little things. No, you can't. Without me, you can do nothing. Casting our cares upon him is agreeing with him that I can't handle it by myself. It's an act of humility. Casting our cares upon him is a way of defeating pride. Second thing that this text is. Number one, it's a way to defeat pride. Number two, it's a way to defeat anxiety. Here's the dictionary definition of the word anxiety. It means distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. Have any of you ever experienced distress or uneasiness of mind because of life circumstances? How many of you like that feeling? I don't like that. This text gives us the remedy. Cast those cares upon God. So let's pick it apart. First word in the King James verse 7 is casting all your cares upon him. That particular word is used one other place in your New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 19. This is a story where Jesus was heading to Jerusalem with his disciples. This would be his last visit to Jerusalem. and he intended to ride into town on the back of a donkey. That was a royal steed in that time. As goofy as that sounds to us, that's what it was then. And so he was going to ride into town on the royal steed, essentially announcing that he was king. Well, he needed the steed. So he sent a couple of disciples ahead of him, I think, to the village of Bethany to get this little colt, and they brought the colt to Jesus. And here's what Luke chapter 19, verse 35 says. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. That word translated throwing is the same word that's translated casting in our text. So this is real profound. What did the disciples do? They took off their coats, and they put the coats on the colt. That's what they did. It was intentional. It was on purpose. That's what they did. That's the same word that Peter uses when he says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is an intentional act where we take our concerns and our anxieties, our worries, and we intentionally give them to God. We deliberately hand them over to him. One of the preachers that I really enjoy reading is a guy named F.B. Meyer. I think his name was Frederick Brotherton. How's that for a name? Frederick Brotherton Meyer. He lived during the same time as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In fact, pastored a church not far from Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. Charles Spurgeon described him as a man who preaches as though he has seen God face to face. Boy, there is a tribute, isn't it? The man preaches as though he's seen God face to face. This man ministered in a church for 65 years and preached 16,000 sermons in those 65 years. That's astounding, isn't it? And yet, here's how he described himself. He said, I'm just God's errand boy. Well, here's how God's errand boy presents this text. He said, treat cares as you treat sins. Hand them over to Jesus one by one as they occur. Commit them to him. Roll them upon him. Make them his. By an act of faith, look to him and say, this, Lord, and this, and this I cannot bear. You've taken my sins. Take my cares. I lay them upon you. I trust you to do me for me all and more than all I need. I will trust and not be afraid. Here, Lord, take this. That's what Peter's saying. Intentionally take those cares and hand them to the Lord. Lord, please take this care, this worry. Something else you need to know is that that word translated casting is an aorist participle, and that probably means nothing to you, but here's what it means to the text. It suggests a single decisive action. Our burdens ought to be completely gotten rid of by a decisive surrender and committal whereby we cast them in God's hands and they cease to be carried by us. The challenge many of us have is that we give God our concerns and then we take them back again. Have you had that experience? What Peter is telling us is, be done with it. Give them over to God once and for all. There's an old gospel hymn that I absolutely love. We'd sing it this morning if it were in our hymnal. And I just didn't think of this far enough in advance to make arrangements otherwise. I don't know it, you might not. The name of the song is Leave It There. Verse 1 says this, if the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Y'all know that? Maybe it's just as well we didn't sing it. Here's the chorus. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's what Peter's saying. Once and for all, take your burdens to him and leave those burdens there. Notice something else about the text. Again, I'm looking at my King James translation. Casting, what's the next word? All. How much is all? Well, all means all. Every bit of it. The big concerns. See, some of us are real good at that. We give God the big things, but God, I can handle these little things. And God says, no, you can't. Give me the little things as well. Give me the in-between things. God wants it all. And he wants them once and for all. I came across this little poem as I was studying. It says, Lord, I'm so discouraged, I don't know what to do. I have so many burdens, and I gave them all to you. But you didn't take them, Jesus. Will you tell me why that's so? The answer is simple, little one. Because you wouldn't let them go. That describes some of us, doesn't it? We say we give it to God, but then we take it right back. Let them go. Give them to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. The classic Bible illustration of one who did that is the story of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was king over Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and the capital city, of course, was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a walled city, so if they ever were under attack, they could close the gates and shut the enemy out. Well, they were under attack by the Assyrian army, but the Assyrians had laid siege against them. And what that means is they had surrounded the city, and they were going to stay there. Nobody could go in or out of the city, and the army was going to stay there until they either starved them out or the Israelites surrendered. To make matters worse, they sent spokespersons to the Jewish wall or the wall of Jerusalem to taunt them. And they would say things like, don't let Hezekiah make you think God's going to deliver you. No other nation's God is delivered from the Assyrians. Your God won't deliver you. They wrote a letter to that effect to King Hezekiah, and it was delivered to him through some means. Here's what Hezekiah did with the letter. This is 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread the letter before the Lord and prayed before the Lord. He said, O Lord God of Israel, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heaven and earth. Lord, listen. Open your eyes and see and hear the words of this man which he sent to reproach you. God, this is your problem. I'm giving it to you. The same is true of every problem that you and I face. It's God's problem. He wants it. Give it to him. Spread your cares before him. Let him have them. This is a way to defeat anxiety. Casting our cares upon him is a way to defeat pride. It's a way to defeat anxiety. And the third thing is this, it's a way to defeat unrealistic expectations. Here's what I mean by that. Some people have this expectation that when they become Christians, it's all easy from there, all downhill. It ain't so. Many times when you accept Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of a very difficult life. Because God has led us to believe that when we follow him, they hated Christ, they'll hate us. He suffered, we will suffer. And in this context, Peter has made that very clear. In chapter 4, verse 12, he said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials which are to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. You're about to suffer. God's people sometimes suffer. We're not immune from suffering. But would you notice the end of verse 7? I love these words. For he careth for you. God cares about you. That is unique, by the way, to Christianity. Every other religion requires the adherents to do things to earn the care of their deity. Muslims pray 5 times a day in order to impress their God and make him care about them. Mormons are big into works because they want to work their way into the celestial heaven. Hindus burn incense to their gods to appease them. Christians don't have to do those things because God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He cares for us. We don't have to earn his care. He freely gives it to us. But the fact that God cares about us does not make us immune from difficulties. That is not a realistic expectation. The realistic expectation is that as God's people, we sometimes go through difficult times, but we can trust him to do what's best and give us his grace and peace in those difficult times. We don't have to be riddled with anxiety. We can cast our cares on him, and God will give us peace. I'm reminded of a story of a man who went to Martin Luther one day. Now, this is not Martin Luther King, the civil rights leader. This is Martin Luther, the original, who was one of the great reformers in the 16th century, just a bigger-than-life man of God. This man said to Dr. Luther, he said, "Everything goes against me. None of my wishes come true. My hopes go wrong. My plans never work out." Here was Luther's response. "My friend, that is your own fault." Whoa. There's a pastoral heart, isn't it? Everything goes wrong. Friend, that's your own fault. Pray and mean, "Thy will be done, and you will be satisfied." That's a profound response. Pray and mean, "Thy will be done. You can be satisfied." The reason we're not satisfied is because we kick against the will of God. And we're not satisfied with his dealings in our life. So that gets back to that pride thing, doesn't it? "God, I don't deserve this." That's not your concern. Your concern is to do the will of God. God has promised that in those hard times we can cast our cares on him and we can know his presence and his peace. But that does not mean it's going to be easy or comfortable or fun. I suppose most of you by now have heard that Arlette and I jumped out of an airplane with our son back in December. Let me tell you the story about that. About a year ago, you just relax down there. I haven't even said anything. She's already laughing at me. About a year ago, Simeon started jumping out of airplanes. And he is just hooked. He's got 80 jumps under his belt at this point. And a year ago, he had not jumped any. So ever since, he's been after us to jump with him. Well, you know, he's away at school and rarely home, and it just didn't work out. But last December, we went to visit him, and it was unseasonably warm. And he said, "Hey, the jump zone's open on Sunday. Can we go?" So, okay, we'll go. So on Sunday morning, we went to church with him. People sitting there shaking their heads at me. I haven't even said anything yet. That Sunday morning, we go to church, and we race out of church to go to a place called Delmarva, Delaware, Maryland, Virginia. It's a place where those three states kind of converge, and that's his drop zone. And I expect there were 20 guys there jumping that day. I mean, it just warmed up, and they opened back up just for the occasion. Well, the way we're going to jump was what they call tandem. What that means is they secure us to a guy who's done this thousands of times before, and all we have to do is ride along. We do nothing. Well, now, I say we do nothing. They said, "You want to arch your back, and something about that's going to help you drop better." But my guy said, "I don't care whether you arch your back or not. I'll take care of you." So when you see the picture, I'm just kind of floating through there. Arlette is like, she's doing a swan dive, man. She's just really got her back arched, just like he said. So we have this little orientation on the ground. They put these gaudy jumpsuits on. I think I wore this purple jumpsuit. I'd never be seen in that anyplace else. But I put on my little jumpsuit. They put the harness on me. And he walked through with me what was going to happen. And then we got on the airplane. And in this airplane, they had two bench seats parallel to each other. And you straddle the seat up against each other. And so you just cram in there like that. Well, my guy's behind me. And I'm sitting in front of him. And as we're going up, he's buckling himself to me and cinching it up. And you know, it's kind of like cinching up a saddle on a horse. You cinch it up. A few minutes later, you cinch it up again. I don't know what goes on, but then you cinch it up again. And after a while, it's tight. Well, that's how it was. As we're growing up, he's cinching me up. And boy, by the time it's time to jump, I can hardly breathe. So we're about 11,000 feet. That's a little over two miles up. And everybody starts jumping. So we waddle to the door. I mean, when you're cinched up to a guy, you waddle. You don't walk. And he threw me out the plane. I mean, at that point, there's you're just going. And they tell me when you're free fall, you fall about 125 miles an hour. That's exhilarating. And then the canopy opens, and you start floating down. And the view was spectacular. Off to the east, we could see the Atlantic Ocean. To the south and west, we could see the Chesapeake Bay. And it was unlike anything I've ever experienced. It was silent, except for the wind blowing through our face. We could just talk in normal tone of voice, have a nice conversation. It was stunning. When I tell that story, people usually have two questions. Question number one, were you scared? No, I wasn't at all scared. I had no anxieties about that. I did not lay awake the night before worrying about, oh my goodness, if something goes wrong tomorrow, I won't be in this bed tomorrow night. And the reason is because my guy has done this thousands of times. And these parachutes are engineered such that, well, they're not fail-safe, but they're next best thing. I mean, you've got your main canopy. If it fails, you've got a backup canopy. And I just had no worries about not making it. That was not a concern at all. So the first question people ask is, were you scared? No. Second question is, did you like it? No. Arletta loved it. She jumped up after she landed on her feet, and she wanted to go again. I landed on my rear end and laid down. So why didn't I like it? Two reasons. One, it just was not comfortable. See, you're in this little harness, and my 180 pounds were digging into the backside of my legs through this harness. I just could not get comfortable, just hanging like this, and it was the most uncomfortable feeling. And number two, I got airsick. Years ago, I rode the Orient Express with my kids at Worlds of Fun, and I was queasy for 3 days. I mean, literally, I really was. And I never went on that thing again. And this reminded me of that. I wish in retrospect I'd taken some Dramamine. It would have made a whole different experience for me. But my point is this. It wasn't comfortable, but I wasn't scared. I was at ease. I was at peace. See, there's nothing I could do up there. I couldn't help this guy. In fact, if I tried to help him, I might have messed something up. So we're floating down, and Arletta went first. And I can see her down below us because we knew the color of her chute. And her guy said, would you like to control the chute? You got two cords. You pull one way, and you go in this circle this way. Pull the other way, you circle this way. And she's circling this way, and she's circling that way, and she's swooping around and doing this and that. And my guy says, you want to try that? I said, no, thank you. Because what happened was, he went in this circle, and I said, oh, oh, no more of that. Because it just about all came up. Arletta, if you need to step out, feel free. I think life is that way. Years ago, I had the privilege of going to Romania when it was still a communist country. Nicolae Ceausescu was the dictator, and he did his best to make life miserable for Christians. I met Christians who experienced intense suffering because of their walk with God. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They suffered all kinds of things because of their faith in Christ. And every time I got a chance to talk with one of them, none of them ever said it was fun. But all of them said that God's grace was sufficient. There are things we may go through as Christians that are not fun. They are not enjoyable. But God can give us His peace through those times. That's what this verse is about. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to live in worry. We can know God's peace. Someone said that anxiety and worry is like a rocking chair. It gives us something to do, but it gets us nowhere. Some of us need to get out of that rocking chair, give those concerns to God, and move on and live for Him. That's what God invites you to do this morning, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this truth. And Father, I know there are some sitting here listening to me who really struggle with this because they're really going through some hard times. May they know the truth of this text. May they have the grace to once and for all give these cares to you and to know a peace that passes understanding. Help us, Father, not to be so self-reliant and so proud that we try to go it alone. Help us to humbly give it all to you, to take our burdens to you and to leave them there. May we know your presence and your power, your strength and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.